Ja, lobe den Herrn für sein Sprechen.
Praise the Lord for his speaking until now at this conference.
Mir scheint, der Herr nimmt kein Blatt mehr vor den Mund, wenn er zu uns redet.
The Lord is not hesitant in speaking to us. He's speaking to us in very clear words, and this is very good. This was also our prayer before the conference. Lord, speak clearly to us. Not beating around the bush or being nice, but speak as you need to speak to us, just like you spoke to the churches in Revelation. Speak to us in such a way. And the Lord is really coming quickly. There's no more time to just hear nice words, comfortable words, but we want to hear from the Lord what he has on his heart and also repent. Yeah, the Lord is really calling us to repentance, that we can really prepare for his imminent return and not lose time. So I thank the Lord for his clear speaking until now and what we have seen about himself, about Ephesus and Smyrna. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he speaks to us in such a clear way. Also, this morning we come to the epistle to the church in Pergamos, and we pray that the Lord would speak to us directly. So, let's read Revelation 2, 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it."
Den niemand kennt, als der ihn empfängt.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Halleluja. Amen. Und dem Boten der Gemeinde in Pergamon schreibe.
Amen. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Right. These things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Yesterday we heard about the sufferings. And it continues with sufferings in the church in Pergamos. The Lord presents himself as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Why does the church in Pergamos need such a Christ with a sharp two-edged sword?
If
we look at the history, Smyrna shows the strategy Satan used at the beginning of the church life. We read this yesterday in Revelation 2, verse 10. It says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. At the beginning of the church life, in the first centuries, Satan tried to destroy the church through persecution.
Trübsal bereitet.
He really prepared a lot of suffering and tribulation for the saints at that time. And we see this also with the apostles at the beginning of the church life in Acts. After the Lord ascended and poured out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church was brought forth. And it didn't last long until persecution began. This was Satan's strategy at the beginning. But the devil, over time, realized that this strategy didn't work and was actually counterproductive, because the more he persecuted the church, the more the church spread out and grew.
Und das ist die Zeit von Pergamon in der Geschichte.
And at some point in time, and this is the time of Pergamus, if we look at the history, he changed his strategy. He realized, the devil realized, if he would continue to persecute the church, then the church would grow. So he changed his strategy. And at the time of Pergamus, in the 4th century after Christ, or AD, the persecution stopped and the church became a state religion. This is astonishing. Until now, until that point in time, they were persecuted, they were killed, they were brought into prison. And those who believed in the Lord, they were despised, they were persecuted. Oh Lord, but then suddenly, suddenly the period began with Constantine the Great. Then the Christian faith became the state religion. So suddenly everyone who lived there in the Roman Empire at that time was a Christian. And those who were persecuted before and despised before, they were the privileged ones. They were the recognized ones. And this was a strategy, a change in strategy from the enemy, from the devil. And this change in strategy caused the church that was actually called out of the world to be connected with the world. That's why Pergamus, on the one hand, means to lift up, because the Christian faith was lifted up, elevated to a state religion. But it also means to marry, because through this lifting up, the church, in other words, married the Lord. It was one with the Lord, connected with the world. Sorry, not the Lord, the world. And the strategy is not so dumb. And this change in strategy was not so dumb, because suddenly there was no more suffering. There was no more tribulation, but there was the recognition of the world. And this is not good. This is really not good. So Pergamus shows us the church that became one with the world. And this is just how we can place this in history. But this is not our focus at this conference. This historical perspective helps us see where we can place this contextually. But the question is, what does this have to say to us today? Because the church in Pergamus is not something in history, and we can check it off the list. But this problem of Pergamus also relates to us today, because the enemy never stopped pursuing this strategy to marry the church of the Lord with the world. And if we look in the Word to see what the church really is, then we have to realize how grave and how horrible this was. Many of us might know that this word, the church, means the called out ones. The church is a group of people that the Lord called out of the world. He called them out of the world. Like the children of Israel were called out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of this world. And the children of Israel were captured in Egypt. What did God do? He called them out. He brought them away from this realm of the world to bring them into the good land. And this is a wonderful picture for what God wants to do with every believer and does with every believer today. Through faith and baptism, we are saved out of the world. The church refers to the called out ones. And we should be in this dark world a golden, shining lampstand. That means the church should be completely different from this world. It should be a strong counter testimony to this world. This is what it should be like. However, the enemy was able to make the church mixed and even married with the world. This is really horrible because then the lampstand is gone. It's over because the church is then married with the world. And that's why the church in Pergamos needs Christ as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. The Lord just presents himself in a very short way. He just names one characteristic that the church needs, and namely himself as the one with the sharp two-edged sword, because the Lord has to cut and discern and separate a situation like this. He has to separate the church with the world. The world is earthly. The church of the Lord is heavenly. The world is in darkness, but the church should be a light for this world, a golden lampstand. This world is full of death, but the church of the Lord is in resurrection, is living. There's a clear separation, a clear border between the world and the church. And today, we also need Christ as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. And we see in Revelation 1, we saw this on Thursday night, an important detail about this sharp two-edged sword. In Revelation 1:16, it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So this sword is not something he has in his hand, but rather it comes out of his mouth. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, we know what this sword is. Let's read Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Hebrews 4, 12.
Oder soll ich selber vorlesen?
Denn das Wort Gottes ist lebendig und wirksam und schärfer.
The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen. Ja. Dieses Schwert, das aus dem Munde des Herrn geht, ist das Wort Gottes.
This sword that comes out of his mouth is the word of God. In some places in Revelation, we see that he even has the name, the word of God. And here, in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharp. Sharper. So we have to ask ourselves the question, does the word of God have this effect in me? I think, we agree with the fact that his word is living I think we have the habit of coming to the Word and praying over the Word and eating the Word. And we come with the attitude of being made alive again. And we often pray, Lord, make me alive again through your word. Give me life through your word. And the Lord also said that the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. But this is just the first of the three characteristics. He also says that the word of God is powerful or operative, effective. The question is, does it have an effect within me? It's good that it gives us life, but does the word have an effect in me? Does it operate within me? The word that he speaks has to work in us, has to lead us to repentance, and has to really cause a change in us. If the Lord speaks and we're so living, but nothing changes in us, and after this conference, we go home, or we're all home, and nothing changes in us, then it wasn't effective. It wasn't powerful. And at the end, we have missed the mark. We want the Lord to speak to us. This word to speak to us as a sharp two-edged sword, then it has to be living and it has to have an effectiveness, an effect change within us. And here it says it is sharp. The word of God is sharp. It is even sharper than any two-edged sword. And in this characteristic of sharpness, it says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. How much can the word of God pierce through in each one of us? This is an important question. Yeah, and it really depends on the condition of my heart. How much the word can pierce through, how much it can affect in me, depends on the condition of my heart. The sword of the Lord is sharp enough. But if my heart is so hard, is as hard as a stone, and so fat and so immovable that you can't even pierce through it, then even with the sharpest sword, it won't be able to pierce through our heart. So we have to learn to make our hearts soft before the Lord. And even at this conference, the Lord has spoken a pretty sharp word to us. And he will continue to do it because we need it. This sword is not to kill us or to destroy or damage us, but it's to sanctify us. This high priest who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands, he wants to heal the churches. He wants to rebuke us. This sword, he also wants to cut off the things that belong to the world. What doesn't belong to the church, he wants to cut my heart. And it is good. It is healing. So regardless of how sharp his word is, let us be thankful and accept it so that the Lord can rebuke us. And it has to divide between us, soul and spirit, because inwardly we're often so mixed. Perhaps outwardly speaking, people would think, okay, we're very separated from the world. And maybe that might be the truth. Outwardly speaking, we don't have much to do with the world. But what does it look like inwardly? Does his word pierce through to the division of soul and spirit? Does it discern the thoughts and intents of our heart? This is how deep the word of God has to pierce into us, so that it can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, shows us if we love other things, want other things, so that our whole heart would be for you, as we heard yesterday, so that this first love would burn within our hearts. And in verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We all have to give an account one day. And if we reject the word that comes to us today, then at the judgment seat of Christ, where we have to appear as believers, we will not have an easy situation.
So that's why the Lord also speaks to the church in Pergamos with this sword. In Revelation 2:12, the sword is mentioned. And there it's to really heal the church, to rebuke them. But it comes up again in verse 16. It says in verse 16, repent. Amen. I hope we all enjoy this call to repentance and that we say amen in our hearts. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So at the end, if we don't accept the word of the Lord and repent, then this sword, which actually is meant to save us and heal us, it will become the sword with which he fights against us and makes war against us. So let us take and accept the sword of the Lord today and repent, and let ourselves be rebuked by him and admonished by him, so that we wouldn't have to experience this sword in a different way. So it's so important, and we can ask ourselves, how quick am I to accept the Lord speaking? If the Lord speaks to me also through the brothers or sisters, if it's a sharper word, if it's a word of admonition. I was reminded of the verses in James 1, James 1:19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Are we swift to hear when the Lord speaks, even if it's a sharp word? And then it says, slow to speak. I think when we're admonished, we are slow to hear and very swift to speak, to explain, to defend ourselves, swift to say why we are the way we are. And we're also not slow to wrath. If someone admonishes me and the Lord also admonishes me, how often we're so quick to be so angry within. What right does the person have to say this to me? But let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. Amen. This is so good. Receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able and which has the power to save your souls. Amen. Let us learn to take and receive with meekness the implanted word. Let us not be so quick to react. Let us take the word, consider it before the Lord, because the Lord is the one who speaks with a sharp two-edged sword. It has the power to save our souls if we receive it with meekness. This is so good, sense. Yeah, we need the Lord as the one who has this sharp two-edged sword. And may he really divide in us everything that is so mixed in us. Mainly also, especially this mixture with the world. And what does he say in verse 13? It's very serious and grave. And the main burden for the meeting this morning is that we would have this deep impression. How horrible, how terrible, how grave it is when the church dwells where Satan dwells, and where Satan's throne is. He says, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. This is really terrible. May we all have this deep impression to see what the world is. This world is not a harmless thing. It is the place where Satan's throne is. And if the church ends up dwelling where Satan has his throne, then something went incredibly wrong. Because the church is the kingdom of God. And contrary to that, the world is Satan's kingdom. In Roman numeral 4c, these verses are listed and show that this world is 100% the realm of Satan. It's where his throne is. Matthew 4, the enemy, Satan, are offered to give him all the kingdoms of the world to rule over. So Lord didn't correct him and say, no, you don't have the right to do that. The Lord said, you should serve the Lord, your God, alone. How can Satan offer all the kingdoms of the world to the Lord? Because he's the one who rules over the kingdoms of this world. Today, we see governments, we see kings, we see presidents. But what we often don't see is that there's one who has his throne above all these and uses these. This is the devil. Pergamos was living where Satan's, was dwelling where Satan's throne is. And this is the world. And the Lord himself in John said three times that Satan is the prince of this world. The prince of this world. How does he get this title? How come the Lord calls him the prince of the world? By calling him as such, because the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, under the sway of the wicked one. Let's read 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Not just 80%, 90%. Not just the evil part of the world, but the whole lies under the sway of the wicked one. Another translation says that we know that the whole world around us is ruled by the enemy, ruled by the wicked one. Paul, in his epistles, also says that we are dealing with the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who's ruling in this world? The government? The so-called democratically elected governments? No, Satan is the one who is ruling in this world. He's the one who has his throne here. And if the church is so connected with the world that the church even dwells there, then she really needs the sharp two-edged sword. And this verse has to give us a deep impression concerning what we're dealing with in this world. We're dealing with Satan and his kingdom. And in the church, we are the kingdom of God. And that's why it is so important that we would have a very clear stance against the world and not love the world. And in 1 John 2, we know this verse, but let it be written onto our hearts. Do not love the world. Amen. Do we all say amen to this? I hope so. Say this out of our whole heart. Amen. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, Lord. I hope we were very deeply touched by the word concerning Ephesus and the first love. And here in Pergamos, we see one thing that the enemy uses to bring us away from the love, the first love. And that we would leave the first love. He uses the world to do this. Satan doesn't come and say, deny the Lord, give up the Lord, don't love him anymore. That's too obvious. But he comes and offers us something from the world and makes us want to believe that we can love the Lord and the world at the same time. That doesn't work. The word of God shows us very clearly this does not work. In Matthew 6, the Lord says we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve the Lord on the one hand as priests in his kingdom and at the same time still serve Satan and the world. That doesn't work. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Unser Herz hat nur Platz für eines.
Our heart only has place for one. If some of the chambers of my heart are filled with the love of the world, this automatically means that the love of the Father has already diminished and has been rejected. We really need this attitude that our heart is 100% filled with the love of the Father. I don't tolerate any love of the world. We need such a clear attitude. Let's see what James says. James 4:4. It's a very healthy, sharp, two-edged sword. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Wow, that's a really strong word. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Praise the Lord for such a sword. We often think the enemy is, or the Satan, or the unbelievers, or the atheists, those who reject God are the enemies of God. But James says something different. He says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That means the danger exists that we can be believers, but because we still want to be friends of the world, that we would be enemies of God. This is a serious matter. A love for the world is not a small matter because it's Satan's realm. And he wants to have a church where there's a clear separation to the world or from the world. And this happens in our hearts. That doesn't mean we isolate ourselves. And he says this also in John 16. He says, it doesn't pray that the Lord, the Father, would take us out of the world because we should actually shine in this world. But in our hearts, there has to be a very clear separation from this world. And who can make this separation? Only the Lord with his sharp two-edged sword. Who can free me from the love of this world if I realize there are things that I still cling to in this world? Only Christ, this high priest, can do it with his sharp two-edged sword. So let us say to him, Lord, I want to experience you. I want to know you as the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. Come to me. Divide in my heart every day. Make me healthy. It's so good if we pray in such a way. We all need the Lord as the one who has this sharp two-edged sword. It's on the one hand, we shouldn't love the world, but on the other hand, if we are a church that is healthy and has a clear attitude against the world, then it's normal that the world won't love us. That's what the Lord said in John 15:19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. How do you feel when you read this verse? Do you think, oh, it's a pity because I want to be loved by everybody? Or do we say, Amen.
Amen.
If the world still loves us, then we have to ask ourselves where our stance is, where is our attitude? Have we already slipped and fallen and become Pergamos? Smyrna was good, but at some point in time, it declined to Pergamos. And it's not something that happens from one day to the next, but it comes in a very slow way, step by step. And over time, we're more mixed than we think. And we can test where we stand based upon this. The normal situation is that the world would hate us, that we would not be recognized in this world as the church of God. And this is healthy. Amen. If the church is healthy, then the world stands clearly against the enemy and the world hates the church. It's good like this.
Und dann müssen wir sehen bei Pergamon, dort ist noch was erwähnt in Vers 13, Offenbarung 2, Vers 13.
In Revelation 2:13.
Er sagt hier, du hältst an meinem Namen fest und hast meinen Glauben nicht verloren.
He says, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
Hier wird uns jetzt einer vorgestellt, der heißt Antipas.
Antipas is introduced to us here. It's a good name.
Antipas bedeutet,
Antipas means against everything. Praise the Lord. We also have a church, a kid in the church. His second name is Antipas. His middle name is Antipas. It's a good name against everything. And what is everything? There's one who is against everything from the world, everything that wants to come in from the world into the church. Praise the Lord. In Pergamos, there is an Antipas, a faithful witness. But the word witness also means martyr. And this is what happened to Antipas. He was killed among them.
Wenn wir ein Antipas,
and this is what it's like if we are like Antipas, who is against everything. If we're against everything that wants to come into the church from the world and from Satan, we will be killed by those who don't want that. Even though the church held fast to his name, they still said that they believed in the Lord and they didn't deny their faith. But that's just the outward situation. But inwardly, they were so one with the world. And if someone like Antipas stands up and says the truth, and whom the Lord uses to bring the sharp two-edged sword, then he is the one who is killed. He is cast out, persecuted, even from the believers, not even from the world. Because if the believers are so one with the world, then they will also persecute those who are like Antipas. What we see here with Antipas is that it's not enough for us to just not love the world. That's one side. But on the second hand, we need a clear stance against the world, against all the things of this world. So, for us, we may think, oh, do not love the world. That means I have to not occupy myself with anything that has to do with the world and I encapsulate myself somewhere else. But, and turn a blind eye to everything. But Antipas saw the things that were going on, the lawlessness, the ungodliness. He saw what was coming into the church and he took a clear stand against it. And he was a faithful witness. What is a witness? Witness is one who speaks the truth. A witness who does not use his mouth is no witness. Yeah, if you put a witness there in court and he doesn't say anything, then he's not a witness. He's just an observer. So this has to show us that if we want to be such faithful witnesses like Antipas, then we have to give the Lord our mouth. Also, to speak the truth of the Lord clearly. Yeah, in the last few months, the Lord has shown us that we have to learn to speak with our acquaintances and friends and colleagues, families that we know. We have to learn to speak the truth to them clearly. If we're just so friendly and net and we just speak nice words, then there's no sword. And then maybe no one will be offended, no one will hate us, but no one will be gained for the Lord. Yeah, as the Lord spoke in the Gospels, there was always a separation. The Lord even said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring the sword. What did he mean when he said that? Does it mean that he wanted to cause unrest? No. What he meant is that when he spoke, there was always a separation, a division between those who believed and those who did not believe. what is it like when I speak? Is there also a separation? Or do people remain indifferent and without a reaction? You know, this sharp two-edged sword, we need it, first of all, so that he would divide and cut in our hearts. But then the Lord wants to use us to speak to others. How does the Lord speak to other people? The Lord doesn't come to heaven from heaven directly. He doesn't send angels. He speaks through us. And we should also be those who speak the word so clearly that the Lord can speak so clearly to others so that he can save them. He wants men to be saved. And this only happens if they hear the word clearly. May we all be such Antipas, a corporate Antipas, a church that is against everything that it comes from the world, who stand against the world in our hearts, and that we would be the church through whom he can carry out this word that is like the sharp two-edged sword. And a wonderful example is by Noah, Hebrews 11:7. There it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah didn't just build the ark to save his own household, but as he built the ark, it was also a condemning of the world. That doesn't mean that Noah hated the people around him or that he didn't care about them. He surely preached a lot. He was a herald of righteousness. And he called people to repentance. But as he built the ark and prepared himself for God's judgment, he also condemned the world. And today we also have to be such. We also have to be like Antipas. That's why it's not sufficient to say, I don't love the world, that's already good, but we have to go one step further and say, in my heart, I stand against everything that I stand against Satan's system, because this world is a system that imprisons people. Satan uses this world to keep people in darkness. And if we see this, then we will have more of a heart for the people around us. If we speak in such a way to stand against the world and to condemn the world, it doesn't mean we're against people. Quite the contrary, through the Lord, we actually love them. And we fight in prayer for them that they would be saved. But exactly for this reason, we have to see what kind of a system Satan has built in this world. Paul even said that he is the God of this age who has blinded the minds of the people, that they would not see the light of the gospel. There are so many things that we see in the world that seem harmless at first glance. They are a tool of Satan, an instrument of Satan to blind the people in this world. And this is what we have to see. Antipas had a clear stance against the enemy and fought against it. And in the last few months, we were able to experience the Lord very richly in this aspect of becoming Antipas. We took time to pray in the morning, to just pray against the lawlessness in this world and for the people that they would be called out. And this was such a good school, good lesson. It was such a new experience and a good training for us to be Antipas, to be one who stands against the world and everything that Satan is doing in this world. If we have eyes to see, then there is so much that Satan is doing now to bring people and to keep them in slavery and in fear. We should not be naive, saints. Sometimes I'm a little bit shocked to see how naive we are. we think that the government have good motives, and the media tells us the truth, and they write only what is true. By no means. Not at all. Let us not be naive. This world lies in the hand of the wicked one. Recently, a lot has happened where we can realize this. We can't be naive. Antipas has to be someone who sees through all of this. And how can we become those who see through all of this? By looking at a lot of news, by looking at a lot of scientific studies. We don't know what, you can't know what you can believe anymore. You can hardly find news that what is 100% correct. You can hardly find like a scientist who tells the truth. That's why we need the Lord. The Lord who gives us this view. It helps us see through. And so we see with the church in Pergamos, one of the rewards is that the Lord will give them to eat of the hidden manna. He will give the overcomers to eat of the hidden manna. Where do you find the hidden manna? Where is the hidden manna? It's in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the Ark of Testimony. If you want the hidden manna, you have to go in all the way. Someone who's only in the outer court, who is only in the outer court, or even just in the holy place, will never taste of the hidden manna. And this reward shows us that in order to be an Antipas, to really stand against the world and to see what stands behind all of this and what's going on behind all of it, this has to be someone who has the habit of going fully into the Holy of Holies. Read Psalm 73. Do not love the world is the heading or title of this psalm. And in Psalm 73, there is a verse, key verse, that shows the turn that happens. In verse 17, after he could not lay hold of what was happening in the world and why things were the way they were, he wrote, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." How can we see and understand what is happening in the world today, that we wouldn't be so naive? There's just one way. We have to be those who enter into the sanctuary, all the way into the holiest place, into his presence, and to tell the Lord, "Oh Lord, I want to overcome, and I want to eat of the hidden manna. Oh Lord, and I want to be with you in the most holy place and see through what Satan is doing in this world." Yeah, this is so important. Don't think it's a small matter, that it has nothing to do with us. Of course, it's very easy to just close your eyes and your ears to not look at anything anymore, to not listen to anything anymore. But Antipas was not such a one. He was one who stood against it and who fought against all these things, and who stood against the system of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." This verse talks about our time, the end times. And if we look around us, we indeed see that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There is so much lawlessness around us. And those who should make the law are those who are lawless. This is already at work. In Germany, recently, it came out that there is a whole bunch of politicians that came up with laws
that those who said we need to wear masks, they made millions of dollars based on these masks. And they said, oh, yeah, put on the mask so that we can all remain healthy. You might have thought, oh, they have good motives. They only want the good for us. And now it came out that they even got rich through this law. That's why I said we should not be naive. And don't think that it's just a unique case. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Everything is corrupt. Do you think the government does God's will that men should be able to marry men and women to be able to marry women? And in Germany, they're trying to put in laws in place where kids can decide if they want to be men or women. This is the mystery of lawlessness. Or when the government takes away all our rights and only gives rights to people who have been vaccinated, do you think this is righteousness? Do you think this is well-pleasing to God? Not at all. This is the mystery of lawlessness. And we should be Antipas, someone who sees through everything and who doesn't just believe everything and swallow everything. I don't think we should go on, I'm not saying we should go on the street and protest, but in our hearts, we have to be clear. This world is fully corrupted, especially now in this end times where the mystery of lawlessness is fully at work. We should really be such who are in the most holy place to whom the Lord can show everything, because that's where we get the clarity. We get the clarity concerning the things that are happening. Also concerning the corona situation. You don't get the clarity when you read a lot of studies. There's so many studies that are manipulated, that are falsified. You only get clarity in the sanctuary, in the most holy place. So we should be those who carry out our service in the most holy place, who pray, who stand for God's purpose. If I see the people in the world today, so many people are so plagued by panic, by fear. I feel bad for them. I can't just close my eyes and say this has nothing to do with me. I'm just going to focus on the Lord, on the church, on the word. No, we have to pray for the people. We have to fight for them. And where we have the chance to also speak the truth and to seek the Lord and say, Lord, show me what's behind all of this. I want to know the truth. To be able to make people free through the word, to make them free from all their panic, from all their fear. We have to be such ones, such Antipas. So let us come forward. And this is the best protection against the love of the world. If you are in the most holy place every day, this is the best protection against loving the world. To be in his presence and to stand with him against Satan and against the system that he has built up in this world, and to pray for the people that they would be free. I have to say, through this prayer that we have begun in the last 2 months, to pray much against the lawlessness in this world. The Lord has given us such a love for the people around us. I have really realized how my heart has grown wider for the people, because we are realizing more what is happening. And then we can really speak out of love to the people around us. So let us give the Lord room within us and accept the sharp two-edged sword and be such an Antipas. This would be so wonderful if he would gain such an Antipas with us. Faithful for the Lord and against the world and for the people. And then the Lord will give us of the hidden manna to eat. And the second reward is that he will give the overcomers a white stone. Praise the Lord. And this white stone is very precious. At that time, this white stone was a sign of a special recognition. So if the Lord gives the overcomers this white stone that shows the Lord
will recognize them and will let them rule with him. At that time, if there was a competition, the winner would get a white stone as recognition. Don't we also want to get this white stone because we have run the race faithfully to the end, even if there's a lot that would come against us and the world hates us? Let us run this race. Just like Paul said, I have run the race. And now the crown of righteousness has been laid up for me. Paul certainly received such a white stone from the Lord. And if someone was found innocent in court, he also received a white stone. And this is so fitting for us. One day we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we let the Lord work in us today already, if we let him judge us today already and to cut us with this sword, then at the judgment seat of Christ, we will get a white stone. He will find us innocent, and we will be able to enter with him into the kingdom.
And
white stones are also given to guests of honor at a wedding.
Und das ist so wunderbar, ja. Mögen wir solche
sein. This is so wonderful. May we be those that when his kingdom comes and his wedding begins, that he would be able to give us this white stone. Isn't it worth it to be Antipas today? Someone who really rejects every recognition from man today. It's in no comparison to be recognized by the world. I would rather be hated by the world today, but to be recognized by the Lord and to receive this white stone when he comes. This is so much better. Amen. So let us be willing to suffer. And let us not be blind and naive in this world. May the Lord really shine upon us in the sanctuary.